I'd like to begin this morning by drawing your attention to Isaiah chapter 1. And in Isaiah chapter 1, where Isaiah begins his prophecy with a very graphic description. In fact, it's a description that possibly some of us might be familiar with here in this world. We are familiar with disease and sickness. And Isaiah begins by describing disease and sickness. And I want you to think about what Isaiah is describing here as we read through it. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, he says this: "Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even under the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed up, they've not been bound, they've not been mollified with ointment." And so as you read this particular passage, it places a rather graphic picture in your mind, doesn't it? This person right here is in desperate need of medical attention, wouldn't you say? The whole head is sick. And of course, if your head is sick, then, you know, that's where everything takes place and you're likely to die. The whole heart is faint. And of course, if your heart stops pumping, you are likely to die. So the two most critical things in your body are sick and they are faint and they are on the point of death. But then to top that off, from the bottom of the feet right to the top of the head, the rest of your body or the rest of the body is just totally covered in wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And it's just awful, isn't it? It gives you a picture, an image of somebody who is riddled with disease from top to bottom, somebody who is without hope, wouldn't you say? Yeah, this person is in deep trouble. They have gone past the point of medical attention, past the point of being able to be taken care of. Why does Isaiah begin his prophecy, which is probably one of the most, the greatest gospel-based prophecies in the whole Bible? Why does he begin this prophecy with such a description? Well, the answer is really very simple. You see, Isaiah is not talking about a poor beggar that he has found on the streets of Jerusalem. He is not talking about somebody who was, you know, he visited in a hospital somewhere in ancient Palestine. Isaiah is talking about each one of us here today. And you say, well, you know, my head feels pretty fine today. Most of us probably say that. Maybe there's the odd headache amongst us. Most of us would say, yeah, well, my heart feels pretty good today. Why would Isaiah be talking about me? You see, Isaiah is not talking about a physical disease right here. He's talking about a spiritual disease. In verse 4, he says, "O sinful nation, a people loaded down with iniquity." Isaiah is talking about the disease of sin. And he describes how the disease of sin, it takes hold of us and it riddles us from one end to the other. Now, if there was a virus or if there was a bug of some description that was going around that caused this kind of a disease, we would all be pretty desperate to find a cure, wouldn't we? We would do everything in our power to find a cure, to find a vaccination to make sure that we didn't get that disease, wouldn't we? This is the disease of sin. The disease of sin right here is what the Bible is speaking about. And the good news is that there is a vaccination. There is a cure for this disease, one that never fails. And so you ask, well, what is the cure to this particular disease? Well, let's take our analogy a little bit further. Let's say we have a disease like this in the world, a virus, a bug of some description, that is incredibly contagious. And so it spreads very, very rapidly and very, very easily. It spreads through touch. It spreads through the air. You just have to breathe or cough. And it's just going to spread. What happens if you have that kind of a disease? And on top of that, not only does it spread that way, but it spreads genetically as well. Now that's going to place you in a whole lot of danger, wouldn't you say? You know, all you've got to have is one person here in the audience, the air conditioners are going, and it's going to waft around, and suddenly everybody's going to be contaminated with that disease. How do you get rid of a disease like that? You know, sorry, a vaccination, a cure, yeah? One of the methods that is used in public health to get rid of really contagious diseases is called isolation, isn't it? All right, so maybe you use isolation to isolate the disease. And let's say that you isolate that particular disease, but you have no cure for it. How do you eradicate the disease from existence? It's very simple. You isolate the people who have that disease and wait for them to die. And once they are dead, the disease is gone. That's how you get rid of it. Now, let's come back to the question of sin. Did you know that the question that the disease of sin is cured in exactly the same way? It is cured through death. You say, whoa, that sounds a little bit scary. Let's turn our Bibles over to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. There is only one cure for the disease of sin, and that is death. You see, the problem with the disease of sin is that it is in our blood. That's where it is. It's in our blood. And so the only way that you can get rid of the disease of sin is by getting rid of all of your blood. And if you get rid of all of your blood, what happens to you? You die. Galatians. Let me share with you what the Bible says in Galatians. Corinthians, Galatians, chapter 2 and verse 20. Here, Paul makes this statement. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, I am what? I am crucified with Christ. What happens to somebody who is crucified? They die. So he says, I am crucified with Christ. I have died. Nevertheless, I live. Now that's kind of obvious, wouldn't you say, because Paul is there, he's writing the book. He continues on, he says, yet not I. It is not me that is living, it is Jesus that is living within me. You see, friends, the disease of sin is in your blood. The only way that you can get rid of the disease of sin is getting rid of all of the blood out of your body. If you get rid of all of the blood out of your body, you are dead. But if you then replace that blood with the blood of Jesus Christ, what happens then? You're alive again, aren't you? It's not your blood anymore, though, is it? You're a new person, isn't that so? Today we're here for a very, very special occasion. And that is for the baptism of four of our members at Marrickville Church, Josh and Tanya and Adrian, Jaden. Baptism is very simply a symbol of this death that takes place. You know, it's interesting that if we go back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. Where we left off, Isaiah begins by describing this dreadful disease that just riddles the human being from one end to the other. But you know, Isaiah doesn't stop there. Isaiah continues on. And Isaiah speaks about the cure. Isaiah chapter 1, if we move on down to verse 18, God says this. He says, come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you had a disease gone right through your head, was destroying your heart, it gave you wounds and bruises and sores from the bottom of your feet to the top of your head, and you were suffering and you were in pain, and somebody came along and said, I have a cure. What would you do? You would say, please give it to me. Give it to me straight away. Don't wait a moment longer. Isn't that how it works? Yeah. I slammed my finger in the door during the week. And my fingernail turned immediately black. Big black blob underneath my fingernail. And so I put it on ice. And after a while, the ice made it calm down, and so I got busy into the day. But as the day progressed, the pressure in the end of my finger built up and built up and built up and built up and built up. And I just started to hurt and hurt and hurt, and I couldn't think and I couldn't concentrate. And I was starting to feel nauseous. I'm like, oh, this is no good. And so I spoke to somebody who told me of a cure. So you get a paperclip, get it red hot in the gas stove, burn a hole through the top of your fingernail, and it lets all the pressure out. It's as simple as that. Now, I had pain, and as that pain built up and up and up and up, I did not like the idea of having a hole burnt through my fingernail. You know, fingernail doesn't have any nerve endings in it, does it? It doesn't have that. And so, theoretically, it shouldn't hurt that much. But you think about it. It just messes with your head. It's like, no, I can handle it. So I handle it for about another hour. I was like, oh, no, I can't handle this. And so eventually we got a paper clip. And Michelle burned a hole through the top of my fingernail. All kinds of blood came out. I think she enjoyed it a little bit. But I have to tell you, I didn't have wounds from one end of my body to the other. I just had one little one on my finger. And I had a cure, and it was within my reach, and I wasn't going to back away from having that cure. Now, if I had that kind of a thing from one end to the other, and I've got to tell you, the moment that hole was in my fingernail, there was instant relief. It was just like, oh. Praise the Lord. You know, God comes to us. We're riddled with sin. Sin is destroying us from the inside out. We know it in our hearts. He comes to us and he says, let's reason together. He says, let's talk it over. He says, let's be reasonable. He says, I've got the cure right here. I can take away your sin. I can make it as white as snow. Snow is such a wonderful thing. I grew up in Tasmania and we used to get snow. You know, and during the winter, most years, and when the snow comes, you know, even a rubbish tip looks good in the snow. Did you know that? It looks pure and clean and white. And that's what Jesus wants to do for us. And he wants to take away our sin, our life of sin, and make us into an entirely new person. Let's turn in our Bibles over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, where... Paul discusses this concept a little further. Romans chapter 6, and we'll start reading. Well, let's start reading in verse 1 just to give it a little context. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He's just been speaking about grace. He goes on, he says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So here Paul introduces the concept of death and being dead to sin. Isn't that so? He continues on. In verse 3 he says, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his what? Into his death. Baptized into Jesus' death. Therefore, because of this, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And here Paul outlines for us what the symbol of baptism is all about. It is a symbol of being baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. It is a symbol of death, burial, and then resurrection. And you ask the question, well, who is it that is dying in this situation? Who is it that is dying and being buried? Who is it that is being resurrected back to life? And the answer is very, very simple if we go down just a verse or two. Down to verse 6. Where Paul says this, he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So who is it that is dying? Who is it that is being buried? And who is it that is being resurrected back again? The Bible, the answer is very simple. The Bible says that it's the old man. When the Bible speaks about man in the Bible, it speaks about humanity. The old human, the old person that you knew, that you used to be. And so baptism is a symbol that the old person has died, is buried, and a new person is now living, and this new person has had their blood replaced with the blood of Jesus Christ, which is pure and without sin and disease free. Isn't that good news? Amen. Praise God. So how does the baptism of, or how does baptism, the symbol of baptism, symbolize what is taking place right here? With death, burial, resurrection, becoming a new person. You know, it's interesting when I think about this, I think that it's very significant that God uses death as a symbol, death, burial, and resurrection as a symbol of becoming a new person. You see, there are many things in our world today that are grey. Isn't that so? We call them the grey areas of our life. However, you cannot find anything more black and white than death. Isn't that so? That's black and white. And God is telling us very, very clearly, black and white, the old person has died. The old person has been buried and a new person has come back to life. And so if this is what is taking place, we ask ourselves the question then, does that mean that when Josh and Tanya and Adrian and Jaden come up the front here this morning and get baptized, that that at that moment they are washed and cleansed of their sins? The answer is no. This is a symbol of something that has already taken place in their hearts. And as a result of it having already taken place in their hearts, as a result of them already having made a decision, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. I want you to be the one who rules my life. As a result of making that decision, they move forward in baptism to publicly demonstrate, yes, Jesus is the one who I have made Lord of my life. In Jeremiah chapter 29, I want you to notice how it's described over here. In Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, we'll begin in verse 11, where God says this, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." God thinks good things towards us. Then Jeremiah 29 verse 12, continuing on. "Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will listen unto you. And you shall seek me, and find me, when you shall search for me with" what? How much of our heart? All of our heart. You see, death is a black and white thing, isn't it? No such thing as being half dead. We describe ourselves sometimes when we are feeling rather exhausted. It's like, oh, I feel half dead. Are you actually half dead? No. You can't be half dead. You're either 100% alive or 100% dead. There is no halfway in between state. The Bible says when you search for me with all of your heart. And this is the reason why Jaden and Adrian and Tanya and Josh have made the decision to come here this morning. They've made that decision because they've said, yes, I want to serve God with all of my heart. I don't want to hold any of the world, you know, sort of in one hand over here anymore. I've walked away from it. I know I'm going to face temptations. I know the devil is going to get on my path, but I don't want to have anything more to do with that again. And that's the decision that they've made. That's why they are here this morning. You know, and the symbol of baptism is such a great symbol of death. And I've shared this many times, but you can't not share it when you're having a baptism. You see, when a person is baptized and they go under the water, when they're baptized the way that Jesus was, and we'll read that in just a moment, and they go under the water, you know, the eyes close, they stop breathing. Pretty good symbol of death, isn't it? Then they go down under the water, and from the surface here, you won't be able to see them, will you? Why? Because they're under the water. Then they come back up out of the water. Their eyes open, they start breathing again, new life has returned, a resurrection has taken place. And that's what baptism is a symbol of. A new person, resurrected in Jesus Christ. Let's see how Jesus was baptized in the book of Mark. And we do baptism here in exactly the same way that Jesus did. You see, friends, our world is full of confusion today, and every different concept that you can think of is out there. And there are a lot of ways of messing up your life and a lot of ways of even being deceived or going down a path that is not going to bring you peace and joy and happiness. But let me say this, you will never fail, you will never go down a path that will bring you to destruction if you follow the example of Jesus. Very simple equation. I have never met anybody who lives after the example of Jesus who has messed up their life. And I've met a lot of people who have messed up their life, but I've never met anyone who has by following Jesus. And so, simply here, what we're going to do today is follow the example of Jesus. Is that good enough? Praise God. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, the Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straight away, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him." So let me ask you, friends, whereabouts was Jesus baptized? In the Jordan River. The Bible doesn't say that he was baptized near the Jordan River, does it? No. The Bible doesn't say he was baptized in the vicinity of the Jordan River. The Bible says that Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. Now notice with me very closely, it's really very simple. It amazes me that anybody could ever get this wrong, but so many people like to change what the Bible says and do something different, do their own thing. The Bible says he was baptized of John in the Jordan River, and straight away coming up out of the what? So where was he just previous to that? He was down in the water. Do you know what the word baptize, or in Greek, because this is translated from Greek, the word baptizo means? It means to immerse, to dip underwater, and it has no other meaning other than to submerge underneath the surface of the water. And so we could simply read it like this. If we were to do a straight translation from the Greek word baptizo, it would simply read, "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was submerged of John in the Jordan, and straight away coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him." And so this morning, as we have this baptism, we're simply going to have this baptism in the way that Jesus was baptized. Well, the next question that we need to look at very briefly in relationship to baptism is simply this. What are the prerequisites for baptism? What does Jesus have to say about that? What is necessary before baptism? Matthew chapter 28. We're already in Mark 1. It should be the other side of the page. Matthew chapter 28. In the end of the chapter, Jesus is about to go back to heaven and he gives his last instructions to his disciples. Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Praise God. "Go you therefore and do what? Teach or make disciples of all nations." And then do what? Baptize them. So let me ask you a question. What is it that Jesus says to do before baptizing? Teach or make disciples. In other words, teach people how to be disciples of Jesus. And you ask the question, well, what is a disciple? Very simply, a disciple is a follower of Jesus. Baptism is a symbol that the old person has died and now Jesus is living in your life as a new person. Can that baptism have any meaning if you are not a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ? No, it has no meaning at all if you are not a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, first make disciples, teach people how to be followers of me, and then baptize them. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Let's look over here. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Well, let's start in verse 37. The Bible says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, What shall we do? Peter was preaching a sermon about Jesus Christ. And as the people were listening to the sermon of Jesus Christ and they realized that they were riddled with the disease of sin from head to foot, and they realized that Jesus had the cure and he was right there with the cure, wanting to give it to them, they came to Peter and said, "How can we get this cure?" You know, friends, we're all in that situation. Many of us are in that situation, and Jesus extends the cure to you this morning. What would stop you from taking it? They said, "We want the cure." Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized." What was the thing that they were to do here before being baptized? To repent of their sins. You see, baptism is a symbol that you don't want to sin anymore. You've put that life away and you are now living a new life in Jesus. Does it make any sense to be baptized when you haven't repented of your sins? No, that doesn't make any sense at all. Peter says, look, repent. Repent of your sins. Put your sins away. And God will cleanse you at that moment. Make you into a new person. He will give you the cure of sin. Do that and be baptized. They did that and they were baptized. About 3,000 that day. Wouldn't that be exciting? We're having 4 baptisms this morning. And that's really exciting. 3,000 in a day? Wow. Imagine if we had that here at Concord Church. We'd have people lined up down the street, you know, coming in one end and out the other. It would be so exciting. Mark chapter 16. Back to the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And verse 16. Mark 16 and verse 16. And here the Bible says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believes not shall be damned." Once again, we look at the meaning of baptism. The old person has died, living a new life in Jesus Christ. Does it make any sense for a person to be baptized who doesn't even believe in Jesus Christ? Or doesn't even know about Jesus Christ? No, it makes a foolishness and it makes a mockery out of the whole symbol of what baptism is. And so some people ask me, well, you know, why don't we baptize children in the moment that they're born? And the answer is very simple. Jesus was baptized. He did not need to be baptized. He was baptized, and his baptism was there to cover for children, because a child that is newborn is not able to believe in Jesus. A child that is newborn is not able to repent of their sins. A child that is newborn is not able to be taught to be a disciple of Jesus, because they're just a baby. And so it makes a mockery out of the whole system to baptize children when they are born. And so we wait until they make that decision for themselves. And when a person's made that decision for themselves, then we move forward with the symbol of baptism. And then that symbol has so much meaning. Sometimes people ask me the question, well, what about rebaptism? And is there ever a time when it is appropriate to be baptized more than once? And that's a really good question. The answer to that question is found in the book of Acts. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 19 and beginning in verse 1. Acts chapter 19 beginning in verse 1. There's an interesting story here. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." He said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John truly baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you a question. How many times were these people baptized? They were baptized twice, weren't they? So now we have to stop and ask ourselves the question. Obviously, if Paul did it, then it is appropriate at times to be baptized more than once, wouldn't you say? Let's think about these people. They were baptized twice. Were they true disciples of God? Yes, they were true disciples of God. Did they ever cease to be true disciples of God? No, they never ceased to be true disciples of God. When they were baptized the second time, did their second baptism do away or discredit their first baptism? No, not at all. Their second baptism rather built on the foundation of their first baptism. So why were they baptized the second time? The answer is very simple. They had never heard under John's preaching about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. They didn't understand the Holy Spirit. And so when Paul came along and he explained the Holy Spirit and he explained how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it was a life-changing experience for them. In their experience, they were now heading a completely new and different spiritual path than the one they had been heading, and they were baptized a second time. And so when somebody has a life-changing experience where they learn new things that completely change the direction of their life, rebaptism is appropriate. Well, what about somebody who has walked away from God, rebelled from God, and said, no, I don't want to serve God anymore, and has gone out into the world again after having been baptized and experienced the power of God, and they live a life of worldliness? When that person comes back to Jesus, let me ask you a question. Do they need to die to self again? Yes, they do. Do they need to accept Jesus into their heart again? Do they need to be resurrected as a new person again? Absolutely. And so rebaptism, of course, is appropriate in that situation there as well. Now, friends, as we move into our baptismal service this morning, we have a number of special parts of our service, and one of those is that Josh is going to share a testimony. Tanya, you going to say a few words as well? Maybe? Okay. And so maybe, Josh, I'd like to invite you to come forward at this time. And I know you've shared your testimony here before, but there are many people who weren't here last time. We'll grab this microphone here, I guess.
Happy Sabbath, everyone.
Happy Sabbath, Josh.
Just before I get into the testimony, I actually like to read a parable in the Bible. If everybody can turn to Luke chapter 15. This is a story that is very close to my heart. Has to do with my testimony. And I'd just like to read it first before I get into it. So if we can go to Luke chapter 15, verse 11. A lot of you guys may have actually heard this parable before. For those that haven't, I'll be reading it out. And the Bible says, Luke 15, 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to marry. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and he would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is now found. That's me. I'm the prodigal son in this story. This is a very special day for me. Some of you here know me from outside of church. I was a person who was actually brought up in the church. When I was young, we used to attend the Baptist church, and I had learned about God, and I knew about God since I was a kid, and I knew, you know, you had to do the right thing and all that kind of stuff. When I became a teenager, I got out into the world, and I started seeing things that I had never seen before, that I had kind of been sheltered from in a way. And the world really captivated me to a point that I stopped going to church and I stopped wanting to go to church because in my mind there was more fun and better things to do out in the world. So I left the church. I actually was baptized when I was younger. I did make a commitment to God. And then I left him and I went out. During this time, I did many things that I should not have done and knew better. Among them, I had joined a gang, and I was in a gang for quite a while. And I got into the rap music, and I started doing rap music, and I started smoking marijuana and drinking alcohol and doing all those kinds of things that I shouldn't have been doing. And basically, what happened was that through circumstances, I met Tanya, who is now my wife today, and she introduced me to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Before I met Tanya, I didn't know what a Seventh-day Adventist was. So I remember telling Tanya one day, you know, oh, great, you know, like, we'll go to my church on Sunday, and next Sunday we'll go to your church, you know? And she was like, no, that's cool. We go to church on Saturday. And I was like, what do you mean you go to church on Saturday? Those concepts, just, I didn't understand any of that. So I started asking questions, and I started wanting to know more, and I went back to my church and saying, look, these Seventh-day Adventists, they go to church on Sabbath. They're like, oh, those guys, they're the modern-day Jews. Don't listen to them. They're legalists. They're, you know, this and that. They want you to keep the law and all of these things. So I was at a point where I was extremely confused. And I would study, and I would actually study the wrong things. I'd learn all the negative things about the church instead of the positive and truths. And through certain circumstances, one of the guys that was in the gang actually invited me one day, because he got a pamphlet in his mail to a prophetic seminar, and there was all these symbols about New World Order and all these kind of things that I was really into at the time. And I said to him, look, I don't want to go. You know, I just don't want to know about it. And the guy really persuaded me. And this guy wasn't a Christian or anything, so it was extremely, I don't know, like, I know God had a hand to doing this, because of this guy, I came to the prophetic seminar. And guess who was hosting this prophetic seminar? Pastor Lyle. So I remember listening to this, and he did something too, because I had been doing a lot of reading about the New World Order and secret societies and all that stuff. But everybody that ever taught me anything to do in that subject always told me that God didn't exist. And then this man comes out, and he's going to talk about these things, and he said something that really blew me away. He goes, before I'm going to talk, I'm a Christian, I'm going to pray. And I was kind of just, my mouth dropped. So after the seminar, I had to go up to him, and I introduced myself to him. I had to ask him, well, you're Christian? Yeah, what denomination are you? He's like, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. And I was kind of like, oh, those guys, you know, this and that. And I kind of started throwing a few things at him, and he said to me, he goes, look, if you want to study, I'm more than happy to come to your house and study the Bible. So I said, all right. And in my mind, I said, yeah, you can come, because I'm thinking, yeah, I'm going to, you know, I got very strong arguments. I'm going to get this guy, you know. And he can tell you that he'd come week after week and I'd have piles and piles of arguments. But one thing that Lyle did, and I have to be very grateful, Lyle, is that he always taught me, no matter how arrogant and rude I might have even been at times, he always taught me with love, patience, and kindness, which I think is what really got me across the line. And I started finding out all these new truths about the Bible that I had never known before. And this big conviction came in my heart. And at that time I said, look, I have to leave this gang that I'm in. I can't be in this gang anymore. Like, I believe in God, you know, I can't do this. So I went and I told him, you know, I'm out. I don't want to be in this gang anymore. This is not the life that I want to live. I want to follow God. So I left the gang. Of course, everybody that was in the gang pretty much turned on me. People that I considered brothers, that were really close friends of mine, all of a sudden became my enemies in a sense, you know? And they would have kind of left me alone if I really did what I said I was going to do, and that was give my life to God. But what happened was that I decided to change my life, but I didn't decide to completely give my life to God, which was my biggest mistake. So what I did is I thought I could still hold on to the things of the world and be a Christian. I was trying to serve two masters. Even though the Bible tells us sometimes that you cannot serve two masters, a lot of us want to hold on to two masters because we have difficulty letting go of the one that we should. And I decided, yeah, I'm going to change my music. It's going to be all positive now. And I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to stop smoking. I'm going to do that. But I'm still going to hold on to some worldly things that I had. One in particular was the music. Now, what happened was that things were going all right till about just over a year ago. One of my cousins was murdered. And that was a very difficult time in my family. And the family was suffering a great deal at that time. And the family on the side that this happened, they weren't Adventists. So what happened is the day of the funeral, very emotional day, they decided to have the after party thing, you know, the reception thing at an RSL club because people wanted to drink. And I wasn't drinking at this time. I had stopped drinking, stopped smoking, all of these things. And I went there one day and I was overcome with emotion and I was very sad. And I did something very stupid, which was instead of taking my sorrows and my pains to Jesus, I got there and there was a jug of beer. And someone was like, you want to have a drink? And I made the stupid mistake of saying yes, because I thought, yeah, I have one. Well, one turned into two, two turned into three. I think I ended up having about 15 beers that day. And then that same night, I ended up buying some marijuana again. And I started spiraling out of control. Before I knew it, I became an alcoholic again. I started smoking again. My music started getting negative again. My whole life just started spiraling downwards. And then it got to the point where I was like, God, you know, my marriage was suffering. It was just a terrible time. And I didn't know what to do because I couldn't do it. I couldn't do anything. So I would pray every night, God, please, I can't do this. Look at my life. It's getting out of control. I'm getting worse and worse. I was scared that my eternal salvation was gone. And I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And then one day, while I was filming a video clip with my crew, the old boys from my old gang had found out about this me. You know, I left because I was going to be a Christian, and I'm not being a Christian. I'm smoking, I'm drinking, I'm doing all of these things. They found out I was at this studio that night, and all of a sudden, the guy who owns the studio is like, Josh, there's two carloads of guys outside. They've got baseball bats, knuckle busters, man. They want to get you. They're here to get you. And I was there with like three friends. And I had two carloads of guys, angry, full of hatred, that wanted to hurt me. Can you believe that I got out of there without a scratch? The only explanation I have is that God was with me. He protected me. And I got out of there that night. Nothing happened to me. But I was very shook up and I was very worried. And I was just like, I didn't know what to do, and because I wasn't 100% with God, I decided to do the wrong thing again. Praise God for being patient, because if God isn't patient, I don't think any of us would be here today. And I decided to do the wrong thing again. Instead of asking God to help me, instead of asking God to sort out my problems, I went to the world. I went to my friends. I went to my boys. I went to every single contact that I had. And before I knew it, I had built an army of guys that were willing to go and fight for me against this gang. One night, even a friend of mine called me. He said, I've got 15 guys ready. 10 of them have got guns. Let's go wipe them out right now. And these things is like, something in the back of my mind was telling me, don't do this. Don't sort it out this way. This is not how you're meant to sort it out. And somehow, I had guys ready, angry, wanting to go and fight for me. But God didn't allow me to say yes. I couldn't say it. And I said no. And then one day, just after all of this happened, about a week after all of this happened, I was at home, I was sober, and I was thinking. And I was by myself. And I was really down. I was like at one of my lowest, probably my lowest point. I saw the Bible that was sitting in my room. And I started remembering all those prayers that I was doing to God, saying, God, do something to snap me out of this life. Do something to get me out of this world of sin, this spiraling madness that is my life at the moment. And it hit me. Could that have been a wake-up call from God? So I started thinking, I started praying. I got on my knees. I'm like, God, show me a sign. Show me a sign right now that I'm still good with you. Because I didn't know that I was still able to come back. I felt like I had just left him and rebelled so hard that I didn't think I had a chance. And I'm like, God, show me a sign. I need one right now. I picked up some old study guides. And I opened up the study guides randomly. And I look at it. And it's the story of the prodigal son. And I got down on my knees and I prayed to God and I said, God, he's telling me through this story that he is that father, that no matter how much I rebelled, he was waiting for me with open arms. That moment, I decided to give my life to Christ and I said, that's it. God, I'm yours. Take me. I don't want to be that old person ever again. And praise God that he forgave me, that he saved my life, that he changed my life. In a way that is just, if you knew the person that I was a year ago, and you know the person that I am today, there is no other explanation of the change in my life than Jesus Christ. There isn't. Because I tried for so long to do things my way, and it never worked. And it wasn't until I completely surrendered my life to God and said, God, I'm yours. I surrender all. Change me. And he did. And now my life has completely changed to the point where I live for God. I live for Jesus. He's given me 3 Bible study groups weekly now that I am in charge of, where I'm helping people to learn the truth. And all of these things is God's work. My marriage has never been better. I'm here today with my wife to get baptized. And I just want to say something to everybody out there who might be struggling the same way that I was. It's never too late. It's never too late to come back to the Father. Because he is always there. And he is going to have open arms. He just wants you to come back home. So I pray that if someone is struggling here today to make that decision, he's there, and come back home to him. Thank you.
Thank you, Josh. Tanya, did you want to say a few words? I don't think. Boys, did you want to say anything? Okay. I'll say a few things for the boys, if that's all right. Very special day today for Maggie and Imye, with their boys getting baptized. And Javis, who was up the front this morning as well. I remember the day that that Javis first brought Maggie along to church, and Maggie pestered me with 1,000,001 questions, and she still does. She still has lots of questions. It's always good to meet somebody with questions. And then, of course, Maggie brought the boys, and it's been a real privilege for me for the last year to come over and to study with the boys, and we've had some great times together studying and sharing together. So praise God. And Maggie and Imye, it's a very proud day for both of you today. And boys, may God bless you in a special way. I wonder whether if I could have all of the baptismal candidates, boys, and Tanya and Josh, if you could come up the front now, and we're going to go through the baptismal vows. Yeah, just stand here maybe. That'd be great. Excellent. So there's three baptismal vows here, and as I go through them, if you could just say yes at the end of them. We've been through them before, and we've done studied these all before. So the first one says this: I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Saviour and Lord, and I desire to live my life in a saving relationship with Him. Is that your decision? Yes. Praise the Lord. The second one says, I accept the teachings of the Bible as expressed in the Statement of Fundamental Beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I pledge by God's grace to live my life in harmony with these teachings. Is that your decision? I desire to be baptized as a public expression of my belief in Jesus Christ, to be accepted into the fellowship of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and to support the church and its mission as a faithful steward by my personal influence, tithes, offerings, and a life of service. Is that your decision? Praise God.
It's always wonderful and exciting to see people when they make that decision to accept Jesus Christ. And you know, as I think about the testimony that has been shared with us this morning, and even though only one of our candidates got up the front and shared a testimony, each one of them has a testimony of their own, a powerful testimony to share of what God has done in their life. And a powerful testimony as to why they have made this decision this morning to be baptized. It makes me think, and it makes me ask the question, if there's anybody here today who hasn't been baptized, what would hold you back? It's an interesting story in the Bible. It's the story of the Apostle Paul. And Paul was traveling. His name was Saul, to Damascus. He was going there to persecute Christians. He's going to try and capture and torture and kill as many as he could. And while he was traveling to Jerusalem, he met Jesus there on the Damascus road. And it changed his life. He went into Damascus a new man. And he spent 3 days praying to Jesus, praying for understanding. And at the end of those 3 days, Jesus sent a man by the name of Ananias. And Paul had become blind as he had this experience with Jesus. And Ananias came to him, and Ananias said, "Paul, receive your sight." And immediately Paul could see again. It's interesting what Ananias went on to say. Ananias went on to say, "What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized." Ananias' attitude was, "You've known Jesus for 3 days. What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized." If that's you today, if you know Jesus and you want to have Him in your heart, and you want to make a decision to be baptized, today is the day to make that decision. On the other hand, there may be some of you here today who are a little unsure, and you say, "Yes, I want to be baptized. I'm not ready right now. But I'd like to start the process of becoming ready. I'd like to know what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus." Then maybe you're in that category. And so let's bow our heads together now as we pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the testimony that has been born in those that have been baptized here this morning. And Father, as we see their testimony, their decision to give their lives completely to you, we praise God for that decision. It places joy in our hearts. And this morning we know that there are some here who have not yet made that decision. Some who say, "Yes, I want to be baptized." And some who say, "Yes, I would like to start preparing for baptism." This morning we pray for them in a special way. And let me speak to a congregation here this morning while we're praying, while our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed together. If there is somebody here this morning who would like to say, "Yes, I want to be baptized," or "Yes, I would like to begin to make preparation to be baptized. Why don't you just raise your hand? Raise your hand. Praise God. And praise God, sister. Praise God as well. And up in the balcony, we've got a number of hands being raised in the balcony. Praise God for those decisions. Is there somebody else this morning? Anybody else? Yes, I see your hand. Praise God, brother. It's so exciting when you see people who say, yes, I know I've been riddled with sin from head to foot. The cure is here, and I'm going to take that cure. Is there somebody else this morning who wants to raise their hand and say, yes, I want to take the cure. I want to surrender my life to Jesus. I see a number of hands being raised. Praise God. God is so good. Father in heaven, we thank you for those who have made decisions this morning. Decisions to give their lives fully, completely, and entirely to you. Bless them all with your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.